Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Lord, give us a portion from your throne, from your heart. And Father, touch our hearts with your word. Amen. It is possible for a person to live in a conformity to the Word of God, where a person sincerely loves God, the person sincerely desires Him, the person sincerely desires His Word. And they have a heart after God in truth. What they don't always have is the realization of what they are looking for, because they are looking in the wrong way. They are looking to the Word that is the Logos, but they cannot find anything there. They will conform it to it, but they haven't actually found anything. What do I mean by that? They look for life and think they will find it through a conformity. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have searched the Scriptures to find me, but you have not found me." Right? I'm paraphrasing, but that is what he was saying. You look for me in the Scriptures, but you don't find me. And I believe that believers are frequently in this place where they will take the Word of God and they will look for life in the Word of God. And certainly that is the source, is it not? It depends. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't. Well, doesn't every believer need the Word of God? Certainly he does. Well, isn't that where his life comes from? Certainly it is not. See, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What I need, and what I was told by Christ is my need, is I need the Word, yes. I need to live by every Word of God. But what does that mean? The Word of God that the believers are usually looking for, because this is where they think they will find Him, is the Logos. And in fact, it is the Logos that became flesh. However, when Jesus said, "You shall live by every word of God," He did not say, "You shall live by every Logos." He said, "You shall live by every Rhema," in the original language. And that means, you shall live by every illumination of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit to your heart. And that is what I live by as a believer. And yes, I do study the Logos, and yes, I read the Logos, but I live by the Rhema. And it is the Rhema that produces a life in that believer, and it is the Rhema that transforms that believer. This is why you may have believers who will read the Word, and they eat it, and they consume it almost with a vengeance, because they are looking for something. They are looking for Christ in the Scriptures, but they say, "This isn't really working for me." And they end up with a general Christianity, a general life, but they do not end up with a specific mind of Christ for the specifics of their life in everyday, moment by moment situations. And as I live with God in the moments, I don't have His presence if I don't have His Rhema. And though He will never leave me nor forsake me, so I do have His presence in that sense, but a specific fellowship and a communion with God. And this is what it means when the Word of God said in John chapter 10, in verse 10, "I have come to give you life, and I have come to give it to you more abundantly." How many believers can honestly in their lives say, "I have a superabundant," is the picture in the original language, a superabundant life? Oh, certainly they will say, "My life now is better than it was in the world." Granted, absolutely that is true. Usually the believer does have a life that is better than when it is in the world. And they will think to themselves, "Well, that is abundant life, right? It is better than what was in the world." No. No, that is not what it means. In the world, there was no life. So an abundant life is not a life that is more life than in the world. Any life is more life than it is in the world. An abundant life is different than that. An abundant life is resurrection life, as opposed to a general life with God. But a specific moment by moment resurrection life as came through the cross, as brought in and developed in me by God's Word. That is abundant life. When I have God's very life flowing in me, not as a theology, but as a practical everyday reality. Where I am seated above in heavenly places in the practice of my life, not as a religious practice, but as the realization of this is actually who I am. And I experience my position. Many believers are aware of their position, thank God. But often they do not experience their position in the moments of their lives. And there are various reasons for this, and we're going to discuss one of those several reasons today. So if you would turn briefly to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, please. And starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadam of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And a lot of us Christians will say, oh, this is good. Do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And this is where a lot of us Christians are. We concentrate on doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But we missed the rest of the verse. But not with a perfect heart. But not with a perfect heart. You see, yes, he did the right things, but he didn't do them with a perfect heart. And this is a picture of what happens often to believers. They want to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but they don't do it with a perfect heart. And the thought may be, well, they're not sinners. I mean, they're not going around and openly sinning. And though they may fail from time to time, they love God. What do you mean, not with a perfect heart? This is the difference between life and resurrection life. This is the very difference between the Laodicean spirit and the Holy Spirit. This is the difference of a life that is brought by God, or a life before God, but not from God. And in that difference, we find that some have a perfect heart, and some do not. And that perfect heart before God can only come through one thing. Now in John chapter 6 and verse 53, the Word of God says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. Now what does it mean to eat the flesh and drink the blood? And people often think that this is a verse that is a soul winning verse that is written to unbelievers. But it is not. It was said to the disciples that followed Him. These people were already disciples. These people were born again believers and they loved God and they laid down their life and they followed Him wherever He went. They went from place to place with Him, and there was a multitude of them. But He said to them, unless you believers eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, what does it mean? Well, the Word became flesh, so unless you eat the Word of God, unless you eat the finished work, unless you eat the gospel of grace, unless you eat conviction, there is no life in you. Oh, I have convictions. I don't sin. I don't believe in doing things that are sinful. Do you have a conviction about the mercy of God? Is that a conviction? Do you have a conviction that you are loved by your Savior? Is that a conviction? Well, thank God for your convictions regarding sin. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you have a conviction about grace that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? Or is there a little bit of leaven of the law mixed in that I have to bring in the law in order to control somebody or try to control myself? And I bring in the law and I say, how else am I going to get it together? Or do you have a conviction that it is by grace alone, and I am what I am by the grace of God, as the apostle said? Unless you eat my flesh. Now in the Bible, when you study the Bible in hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting the scriptures, when you study the Bible, one of the principles that is important is the order that things are brought up in. You eat the flesh, and then you can drink the blood. You can't drink the blood apart from eating the flesh. But you have to eat the flesh first before you drink the blood. And what does it mean that you drink the blood? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. The Word of God says that we are cleansed from all of our iniquities. Plural. We are cleansed from all of our iniquities. It is better to be cleansed from our iniquities than just from our sins, because iniquity in me is that which gives birth to sin. So not only is my sin and all of my sins taken care of, also that which gave birth to those things is taken care of. Because otherwise, it would really be no salvation at all, would it? You see, only through the Word of God working in the heart of a man can the man come to the point where he experiences the cleansing of God's blood in his heart. Only through the Word of God can a man come to the point where he experiences the cleansing of his conscience, of his emotions. Only there can he come to experience the cleansing of his heart and his memory. In his frame of reference, how does he relate? In the things that are of his past, what comes back to mind? Only through the Word, eating the flesh and drinking the blood. In Leviticus chapter 14, starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "And the priest shall take one he-lamb, and offer him for a trespass offering, and a log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot." Let's stop right there just for a minute. The priest kills the lamb. And he takes the blood, and where does he put it first? On the right ear. Because only through hearing is faith built. Only through hearing in the finished work is faith built. Only through hearing with the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb is faith built. And if it is not the finished work, if it is not the blood of the Lamb, if it is not the gospel of grace, it is not the gospel. It's another gospel. So I have to hear. And my hearing must be cleansed before God. I have to hear in purity and truth before anything else can take place. It has to go to my ear first. And then it is put on the thumb of the right hand. And right speaks of power and thumb speaks of ability. It is my thumb that grasps. It is not my finger. It is my thumb. It is my thumb that works. It is not my fingers. Without my thumb, I can't hold a hammer. Without my thumb, I have no fruit. so only through the hearing of the finished work and the quickening of the Holy Spirit through that finished work is my production fruitful. And the right toe, the great toe of the right foot, only through a fruitful production in my life, only when my life bears fruit with God through the finished works processes in my heart, only then will I have a walk with God that has actual power and that has actual meaning. Why right? Why right ear? Why right foot? And why right toe? Because right speaks of a person's power. When we are talking about the right hand of God, we are talking about the authority and power of God. When we are talking about the right foot or right ear or right hand, we are talking about the power of a man. My ability to hear only comes through the finished work message. If it is not the finished work message, if that's not what I'm hearing, then I'm not hearing any message at all. If it is not a finished work production, finished work fruit in my life, there is no fruit at all. If it is not a finished work walk with God, if it is not a finished work life with Him, there is no walk or life at all. It is a religious semblance that has the appearance, the semblance of godliness, but it denies its power. Let's continue. And the priest shall take some of the log oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. He put it on the one, when he put the blood, he put it on the right. But in his own hand, the oil, he put it in the left. Why? Because there is no self-power in the left. Only in the right there is power. What he is talking about is not by the priest's own ability. So he puts it in his left hand. And pour it in the palm of his left hand. The priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in the left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. So the priest takes, not through his own ability, but he takes through the quickening power of the Word of God, his right finger, the same finger that wrote upon the wall, the same finger that wrote into the ground as the woman caught in adultery was standing before the Savior. And with that finger, he dips it into the oil, dips it into the Holy Spirit, dips it into the anointing. And he'll wave it seven times, God's number, before the Lord. And what it is saying is that this anointing is entirely from God. It has nothing to do with the man, it has nothing to do with the priest, and it has nothing to do with the one being cleansed. It is entirely the work of God, independent of man, save to receive it. And of the rest of that oil, what is in his hand, shall the priest put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed. He is now cleansed by the blood in his hearing and becomes anointed in his hearing. And upon the thumb of his right hand, his fruit is now cleansed before God. The production of his life is now cleansed before God, and now it becomes anointed by God. And upon the great toe of his right foot, and his life, which has been cleansed before God, is now anointed by God. Upon the blood of the trespass offering, the anointing rests in the blood of the Lamb. And only there will the anointing come. Only there, when it is entirely finished work, only there where it is just by the blood of the Lamb and nothing of myself, only then will the anointing come. Only then will the quickening of the Holy Spirit come. Only then will that divine unction, that is the presence of God moving through a person and through other people, only then will there be real fruit from the Holy Spirit in that person's life, only through the finished work, only through the blood of the Lamb. And the remnant of the oil, now notice this, he's already anointed the ear with blood and oil, and the hand with blood and oil, and the foot with blood and oil, but now, the remnant of the blood and oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon the head of him who is cleansed. As I walk with God, as I live with God, as I hear the Word of God, as I put my hand to a plow that is of the Holy Spirit by the leading of the Spirit and His quickening, as I walk and have a life with Him, my thinking becomes anointed. I start to have the mind of Christ as I'm receiving from God. But only as I'm receiving from God and that which I have received from God is producing fruit in my life to give me a life with Him, only then will I actually have the anointing. See, when the anointing was given to Aaron, it was spoiled on his head. But in fact, that is the last place it goes. In fact, all the other things have to be governed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in order for that anointing to the head to even be present. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. My life becomes practical with God when I walk in the anointing. I don't grope around in the dark. I don't get confused. I don't wonder, is this God's will, isn't it? I don't try to figure it out and get together with a bunch of people and try to figure it out with them. I simply live with God. I simply know what is right because God has already given it to me. I simply have a communion with God because I'm in the throne room. How do I know I am in the throne room? Well, in Ephesians 2:6, and He has raised us up together and made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And Christ is seated on the throne. And if I am with Christ, I am on the throne with Him, at the right hand of the Father, at the seat of the Father's authority and power. And then I can say that all things are given to me because I am on the throne. And then like Christ, I can say, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Because heaven is where I'm resting and the earth is where my fruit is. And though my experience is on earth, my resting place is in heaven. And it's a resting place that I have now. It's not a resting place that I get later. It's a resting place that I have now. How do I know this? Because I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I have the life of Christ, and if I have the life of Christ, then I'm seated on the throne. And if I have the life of Christ, then I am seated above all principalities and powers. And I'm seated above any problem that can come. And I'm seated above any circumstance that can come. And I'm seated above any challenge, any person, anything that can come against me. What is it? Nothing can come against me. I'm seated above. I am, in fact, untouchable. And though I am living in the world, and though people can touch me, and those things can happen, in truth, I am untouchable. Why? Because the only way that it can come to me, since I am seated in Christ, is to go through Christ. And unless it goes through Christ, it can't get to me. And the only way it can go through Christ and get to me is for God to say, okay, well, this is one of the all things that are from God. Ever wonder why all things are from God? Because you're in Christ. So what is it that's happening that can be a challenge? Well, it didn't get to you apart from Christ. If it wasn't supposed to happen to you, if God didn't want it there, if it wasn't, didn't have some divine purpose, and even though it may be warfare, even though it may have been meant for evil, it had a divine purpose. And even though Satan may mean it for evil, God means it for good. Even though another person may mean it for evil, God means it for good. And in this place of challenge, in this place of testing, I find my promotion. Just like Job. And so I may be sick, I may be challenged, I may be, have things coming against me, maybe I'm being persecuted, whatever it happens to be. It's my promotion. And when God says it's time, it's time. And when God says it's stop, it stops. But whatever it is, it has to come through Christ. And it can't get to me in any other way. In Leviticus 16, in verse 15 and then again starting in verse 21, "Then he shall kill the goat for a sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." And in verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities and unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." The blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. That means that my path to the mercy seat is covered by the blood. That means not one thing can take place that is not covered by the blood. In my life, no circumstance, no situation, no problem, no failure can take place that is not covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when I get to the mercy seat, I don't stand before it. When I get to the mercy seat, I sit down in it. The mercy seat is my seat before God. I sit in mercy before God. And this is why the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It didn't need to be sprinkled on God's throne. He didn't need to be covered in the blood. It didn't need to be sprinkled on Christ's throne. He didn't need to be covered in the blood. It needs to be sprinkled where I sit. I need to be covered in the blood. So my seat before God is a mercy seat. My seat before God is not a seat of judgment or condemnation or failure. My seat before God is not a seat of production or works. My seat before God is a seat of mercy. And for eternity, I will be seated with Christ in the heavenlies on the mercy seat. And this is the only way that I can come into the throne room. This is the only way that I can come before God, is the mercy seat that is covered in the blood. This is why Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not. Abel came on the basis of the blood and that basis alone, and God said this is acceptable. Cain came by the production of his own hands and God turned his back. You see, only in this will I find my life with God. Only in this will I be able to stand with Him, before Him. Only in this can I be seated in the heavenly places, only by the blood of the Lamb seated on the mercy seat. And when I'm seated on the mercy seat, my thinking starts to change. When I'm seated on the mercy seat, I don't try to produce anything. I say what David said, "What shall I render unto Thee, O Lord, for all the things that You have given me? I will drink the cup of salvation." God, what will I give You back for everything that You gave me? How can I thank You, God? You know how I'm going to do it? I'm going to take some more. You see here these people, "God, if You just do this for me, this one thing, I'll never ask You for anything else again." Boy, that's a turnoff. I mean, to God, that's a turnoff. God said, "How about if I do this one thing, You'll ask me for everything else again?" Why? Because I can't do anything by myself. I can only do it through Christ who strengthens me. I have no sufficiency of myself. My head is sick. My heart is faint. There's no good thing in me. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But in the mercy seat, in the mercy seat, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm cleansed. I'm perfected by God. I'm completely loved and experienced the love and received in an experiential sense, not just in a position, but in an experiential sense, receive the love of God and live in the love of God and have the love of God shed abroad in my heart, not just as an emotion from time to time, not just as a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling, but as a practical reality in my life from a day-to-day basis. I am loved by God, and I can enjoy that. If I have an inheritance, I can have some of that inheritance now, just like the prodigal son. And you know what? The son wanted his inheritance so that he could become the prodigal. Father, give me my portion now so that I can go out and make my way in the world. Do you think the father didn't know what was in the world? And you know what? Because he was his son, he still had his portion from God. And yes, he squandered it. Yes, he wasted it. Yes, he lost the opportunities that he had given to him for that season of time. But when he came home, what happened? Complete and utter restoration. The father only wanted to hear, "Father, I have sinned." He didn't want to hear the rest of that rehearsed speech. And when the son said, "Father, I have sinned," he practiced 1 John 1:9, and God was faithful and just to forgive him. And the father wasn't interested in his laundry list of failures. The father was interested in, "Father, I have sinned. Now I'm back. I have turned and I have just confessed it. And that is all I've done. I have just confessed it." And even though the father did not chase after the son, he looked for him. But what happened when he saw the turn? What happened when he saw him in the distance? When he saw him coming in the distance, then he came to him. He did not come to him as long as the heart was away from the father. He let him go. He honored his volition. He let him have what he wanted in the world. And he let his own choices and the world and the results of his choices chastise him into turning. But when he turned, then the father ran to him because he was still in the distance, and he met him on the path and he embraced his neck, which speaks of the free volition. He embraced the choice that he made, and in the moment that he made the choice, the father restored him entirely unto his position. He gave him the coat. He gave him the ring, the signet ring. And the signet ring spoke of all of the authority of the father. And he didn't even have the opportunity to prove himself. He didn't even have the opportunity to say, "I'm not going to ever do it again." He didn't even have the opportunity for a probation period. He received everything that he squandered back. God restores the things that the cankerworm eats. God restores the things that the cankerworm eats. And you know what? I made the decisions. He didn't make the decision for me to sin. And though Satan may have tempted me, Satan didn't make up my mind. The iniquity that is in my heart, the lust that is in my heart, that's what made up my mind for me. Satan just knew where to attack, how to entice me. But the choices were my own. Sometimes believers look at another believer who fails and say, "Okay, you can be restored, but you know, you kind of made that choice yourself." And they kind of keep an eye on him now to see if he's going to do it again. You know what? That's not the Father's heart. The Father doesn't do that. The father ran to him when he saw him turn in the distance and gave him immediate and complete restoration as though he had never failed. Why? Because he had paid for those things with the blood of the Lamb. With the blood of the Lamb. You see, he had no qualms about taking his son to Calvary. He had no qualms about it. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I and the Father are one." And Jesus set his face like a flint in Isaiah toward the cross. He had no qualms about taking his blood and taking his son to Calvary. He had purposed before the foundation of the world to slay his son. How do I know this? Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This is how I get a life with God. I am cleansed. A lot of believers, I think, are not completely cleansed in a practical, experiential sense. Certainly before God, they are entirely cleansed. Certainly before God, they are entirely justified. Certainly before God, they are spotless and blameless, just like Christ. But in their practical, everyday experience of their lives, they're not cleansed. Their conscience can plague them. Their memories come back to them. Their old sin nature torments them. They have lust patterns that sneak up on them and whisper into their consciousness. And maybe they see a pretty girl, or maybe they see a handsome guy. And there is a little bit of lust in the heart, and they catch themselves and no, I failed again. And in their own hearts, they struggle because they know it is sin and they do not want sin in their life. And they say, oh, I failed again. And in their own hearts, they start to wonder, what am I really before God anyway? In their own hearts, they say, I am a failure, and I know in my heart that I am a failure, and I'm really no good before God. And although I don't let other people know it, God knows it, and I know God knows it, and I know it, and I am a failure. They have not experienced the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. You see, this is why we are to have this mind in us. Because only through this mind will we practically experience that we are cleansed. Only through this mind will we practically experience what it means that our sins are placed on the scapegoat and He is sent into the wilderness, never to be found again. Only through His mind will we really experience what it means that God remembers my sins, my iniquities no more. God has forgotten them, but I remember them. So tell me, who's right? I know my failure, and by the way, I know yours too. God says I don't remember them anymore. Who's right? The all-knowing God or the fallen man? Only through the mind of Christ can I experience that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, people say, I will forgive you, but in the back of their mind, they still remember it. And they think to themselves, well, I have to remember it in case you do it again. But God does not remember it. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, I don't know, but if you stand right here and if you had the ability to do it, you go due west, you're going to go to one point way far in the universe. If you go to due east, you'll go to the opposite point way far in the universe. However large the universe is, that is how far the east is from the west. The day that you can measure the length of the universe is the day that perhaps you may have hope of God remembering your sin. He doesn't remember anything about it. He says, you are perfect in my eyes. In Isaiah 42, you have been precious in my eyes, Israel, and honorable. And this is when he's talking to Israel as Israel was playing the harlot. Israel was failing over and over again and pursuing other gods. And God says, you're precious in my eyes, and you have been honorable. Why? Because He calls those things that are not as though they were. And what does that mean? He calls those things that are not in a practical earthly reality by sight as though they were. Why does God do that when God cannot lie? Because in truth, that is the way they are in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we are spotless, we are blameless, we are perfect, we are righteous before Him. We don't have a single blemish. And I don't care what the failure was. I don't care if you were a murderer. I don't care if you were an adulterer or a fornicator or a drug dealer or a drug addict or a kidnapper. I don't care what you were. Before God, if you are born again, you are spotless and blameless, and that is who we are. And our identity is not born of our experience. Our identity is born of God's Word. Because God's word is true. Every man is a liar if he disagrees with God's word. And God's word will not pass away, even though heaven and earth will pass away. All the things that I've done in the flesh will pass away. My flesh will pass away like a vapor. But God's word will never pass away. Do you want to know who you are? It's who God says you are. And when finally I start mixing faith with what I hear so that it profits me, like the apostle said, when I start to mix faith with what I hear, it will profit me to the transformation of my thinking. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So I stop seeing myself as a sinner. I stop seeing myself as a failure. I stop seeing myself as no good because I have this mind in you or in me that was also in Christ Jesus. And the mind that was in Christ Jesus was, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. The mind of Christ says there is no condemnation. There is no guilt judgment. That's what that word condemnation means in Romans 8:1. Guilt judgment. There is no guilt judgment. Why? Because it has been passed onto the scapegoat. And when the scapegoat went into the wilderness, that was the end of the scapegoat. Never to be found again. I can't pass judgment on myself, and I can't pass judgment on you. Oh, I may be dust, but God breathed His life into that dust, and He loves that dust. And that dust is His bride. I may be dust, but I'm dust that God loves. And I'm dust with the righteousness of God Himself. And I'm dust that He shed His blood for. And I'm dust that's precious in His eyes. And I'm the dust that's the apple of His eye. You see, this is the thing. If a believer recognizes who they actually are before God, then they will recognize their life with Him. And when I recognize who I really am before God, I'm going to stop trying to conform to the logos. And I'm going to live in the Rhema. Because in fact, in the Rhema is where God's life is found. In the Rhema is where I have that abundant life. In the Rhema is where I find my fellowship with Him, because it is the Rhema that lives in my heart. All the logos died, but the Rhema lives. The Spirit gives life. So when the Logos died, in a manner of speaking, when the Logos died, the Rhema rose again. Because it was by the Spirit of God that Christ was raised. It was by the Spirit of God that anyone is alive. And when I have the mind of Christ quickened by the Holy Spirit, initiating the finished work to my frame of reference, that's where I find life. Amen.